First Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look together here in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I've titled my message today, Christ is made unto us. Christ is made unto us. Several places in the scriptures where it talks about Christ being made. He was made of a woman, made under the law. He was made to be sin. He was made of the flesh, after the likeness of sinful flesh. But here it talks about what God made him unto us who are believers, unto us who are God's elect, unto us whom Christ died for. There's always a distinction made in the scriptures between believers and unbelievers. Now, the only way you can become one of us is to trust Christ, to believe on Christ. There's us and them. That's just the way God made it to be. He is able to save them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So you want to become one of them if you trust Christ, if you believe on Christ, if you come to him. Now the ways and the will of God are mysteries. They're mysteries. Unless he reveals them to our mind, to our understanding, to us. They're mysteries to us. They're mysteries to us. Free willism is not a mystery, that you make the choice, that you do the work. Works for salvation is not a mystery. Everybody knows that you do good to them and do good works and be honest and all that, you know, that you'll be saved by your good works. Everybody, that's not easy. I mean, that's not hard. That's the easy thing. Free willism is very easy. Anybody can understand it. When you get your chance, you cooperate with God, make your choice, exercise your will, and you're saved. You're fixed up. But the ways and the will of God, they're mysteries. The way that he saves a sinner, the way that he makes a person a sinner, the way that he deals in a man's heart, bringing him to the understanding of Christ and bringing him to bow to Christ. These are mysteries. And they won't be known to a man unless God reveals them to him. Look what it says here in verse 14 of chapter 2. But the natural man, that's the unconverted man. That's the man that's just, he lives in this world. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually taught, spiritually judged. The natural man don't have a clue what's going on. He don't know he's a sinner. He don't know nothing about the love of God. He don't know nothing about Christ doing it all for him. He don't understand why Christ came into this world and who Christ is. He don't understand those things. And most of them are not interested at all. And if they ever have an interest in it, it's because God caused them to have an interest in it. But, bless his holy name, it has pleased him to make himself known. God makes himself known. It has pleased him to make salvation known. It has pleased him to make his wisdom known. It has pleased him to make righteousness known. It has pleased him to make sanctification known. It's pleased him to make redemption known. But the question is this. The question is, how did he make these things known? Where did he make these things known? And to whom did he make these things known? Well, I'll tell you where he makes them known at. In Christ Jesus. Ain't that right? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ. God will not, Scott Richardson has drummed this into people's minds for decades. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any member of the human race apart from Jesus Christ. He won't touch you with a 10-foot pole apart from Jesus Christ. You can't talk to him, and he won't talk to you except through Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, you got to know him in Christ. If you want to have your sins taken care of, they're taken care of by Christ. You want to know God, have a relationship with God, no man comes unto me, our Lord said, except my Father draw him. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. I'm the way. And so in Christ Jesus, it says here in verse 30, but of him, but of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, it talks about in Christ. Now this means our union with Christ, our being united to Christ, our oneness with Christ, being in Christ. And we're in Christ in three ways. Believers are in Christ three ways. First of all, they're in him representatively. I just read to you Romans chapter 5. One man brought sin into this world. By that one sin, death passed upon all of us. Everybody's going to die because of that one sin of Adam. Just one sin, that transgression he did in the garden. But Christ came into this world to undo the death of Adam, to undo the sin of Adam. And in Christ, we're righteous. In Christ, because just as we were in Adam, we're also in Christ. As in Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. In Adam we sinned, in Christ we're made righteous. In Adam we disobeyed, in Christ we obey. And we've got to be in one or the other. That's why Paul said, I want to win Christ, I want to be found in Christ. Really represent as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made righteous. And that's the way it is. And you know, people say, well, I wasn't there in the garden. How in the world can God charge me with Adam's sin? I tell you, listen, beloved, God ain't going to just charge you with his. He's going to charge you with all the ones you've done. All the ones you've done. What made you to be a sinner? What made you grow up from the day you're born to be a liar? To be an adulterer, to be covetous, to be an idolater, to be disrespectful to your mother, your father, to not love God, to not love your neighbor. What made you grow up that way? Where'd you get that nature at? Got it from your father Adam. You didn't have to do a thing in the world to become a sinner. Just be born. And all these fellows go off and get in these monasteries and try to get away from the world, but they still don't get away from sin. I don't care what you do. And all we're in Christ representatively. Thank God that even though I was lost in Adam, I've been found in Christ. And how did I get in Christ? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Secondly, not only are we in him representatively, but we're in him vitally. That means as the branch, where you actually joined to him, actually united to him, as the branches in the vine. You know, our Lord Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Severed from Christ, we're dead branches. But beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, look over here in Ephesians. I want you to see this. Over in Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 30. We're in him vitally. I mean really, truly joined to him. Apart from him, we have no life. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. We live in him. We live by him. And here in 1 Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, look what it says. We're joined to him vitally. Just like this arm is mine. Vitally joined to me. You sever this arm from me and it's dead. It's lifeless. And that's the way we are in Christ. Severed from Christ, we're dead, we're lifeless. But joined to him, that's where we get our life. Joined to him, that's where we get our vigor. Joined to him, that's where we get our heartbeat. our spiritual heartbeat. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. Now you can't be no closer than that, can you? Members of His body, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. And look over here in 1 Corinthians 12 with me, just a minute. Look at this verse of Scripture, talking about being vitally joined to Christ. And you don't get joined to Christ walking an aisle. You don't get joined to Christ by making a decision. You don't get joined to Christ unless God the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But here in 1 Corinthians 12:12, look at this. For as the body is one, and hath many members, I have one body, but I got lots of members to this body. And all the members of that one body, though they be many, there's still one body, so also is Christ. He is one body with many members. And every believer in this church that's a believer is a member of the body of Christ. Just one body. Now watch this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, joined into one body, into Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been to make drink into one Spirit. So we're in Christ representatively. We're in Him vitally. We live in Him. We're joined to Him. And then we're in Him consciously. Consciously by faith. You know whether you trust Christ or not. John wrote it this way. He says, we know. We know that we are in Him. We know that we believe Him. And that's why he says, there's now condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When a man trusts Christ consciously, he's in Christ by faith. Oh my, I mean we know we're joined to Him. We know the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God, the children of God. That's where our assurance is that we're joined to Him by faith. Now, let me tell you this. How do you get in Christ? How do you get in Christ? By God. But of Him. Ain't that what it says? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Huh? Well, how did you get in Him? See, God's the first cause of everything. You know, I heard a preacher this morning. He's supposed to be the most popular preacher in the world, and I don't know how in the world. I just turned on television and I happened to be on that channel. He's supposed to be the most popular preacher in America right now. Somebody told me that a few weeks ago, and I didn't. How in the world he can be, I don't know. But anyway, he says this. He's talking about God's got this great purpose for your life. Got all these great things going to happen in your life. But you got to go and run into Him. What if you happen to not be there when God's got the purpose for you at the same time? Oh, I tell you, God's the first cause of everything. And we're in Christ by God. And you know how we got in Christ by God? On purpose. Everything God does, He does on purpose. There's no accidents with God. That's why we don't use the word accident. Accident means to us something happened beyond our... it just happened without any seemingly any purpose behind it. But there's no accidents. There's no mistakes. There's no luck. There's no chance. There's no misfortune. There's God. Just God. Let me show you. I'm going to show you this. Look back over here in Romans chapter 8. Everything God does, He does on purpose. Look in Romans chapter 8. You know we're saved on purpose. I didn't just happen to bump into God. One day I woke up and said, oh my, I believe I'll go to church and start paying attention to the preacher. I believe I need to make a change, so I'm going to join the church. I'm going to start doing the best I can. I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit my lying. I'm going to quit my cussing. I'm going to quit all. I'm going to quit all. I'm going to join the church. No, you may be in the church, but never be in Christ. And look what it says there in Romans 8:28. We're in Christ by purpose, God's purpose. He's the first cause. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called, according to what? His purpose. What was His purpose? To predestinate us to be conformed to the image of His Son. To predestinate, His purpose was to predestinate us to be called, to be justified, to be glorified. And if God had this purpose for us, what are we going to say about it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? Now look over in verse 11 of Romans chapter 9. Talking about Isaac and Rebekah's two sons. For the children being not yet born, Jacob and Esau, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil. Now watch it. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. What? The purpose of God stand? The purpose of God can't be thwarted? The purpose of God can't be changed? They say, let's change God's mind. Let's bombard heaven and let's change God's mind. Ain't nobody going to change God's mind. Ain't nobody going to change God's purpose. But all the purpose of election is going to stand. Jacob, I love. That's God's purpose. Esau, have I hated. That's God's purpose. So then, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Huh? God, in 2 Timothy 1:9, you don't have to look at it, but I'll tell you, this is the verse that God taught me the gospel. Open my heart to see salvations of the Lord. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world ever began. Everything God does, He does on purpose. That's why we don't run around scratching our heads, worried to death, biting our fingernails off at the quick, scared to death what's going to happen tomorrow. And He's saying about you, know, when I walk inside those gates of pearl, that makes me want to go. No, so we're in Christ by purpose, and then we've got in Christ by God. He'd been the first caused by the very power of God. God's got to put you in Christ. No man can put himself in Christ. Could you give yourself life when you brought into this world? It comes from your mother and father. And if we have the life of God in Christ, God's got to give us that life. No man can put himself in Christ. You can't decide yourself into Christ. You can't will yourself into Christ. You can't work yourself into Christ. No man can put himself in Christ. No man can put himself in His body. No man can join himself to Christ. So if you're in Christ, God's got to put you in Christ. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, but He brought us near. We were enemies. He reconciled us to Himself. He sent the Holy Spirit to make us conscious of our need. We didn't even know we needed salvation. Didn't know we were sinners unless the Holy Spirit made us to know it. Look over in Colossians with me just a moment. Colossians. Over here in Colossians chapter 2. Talking about what God does. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, that's one of those mysteries. You know, you're sitting there and you're just in a service. You don't know what in the world's going on, and then all of this, then there's something that you become aware that there's something really wrong, something amiss. Then after a while you begin to realize, I'm lost. That's one of the horrible feelings in the world, is to be lost. People die when they get lost. Physically. People go out and get in the wilderness and they get lost and they die. And they find their bones, they find their bodies. Well, when you get lost, when God gets you lost, that's one of the horriblest experiences you'll ever have. That's a tough experience to go through. Well, how do you become lost? How do you become a sinner? How do you become conscious of your need of Christ? Of need of salvation? The Holy Ghost does this. And look what it says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also you are circumcised. This circumcision is a circumcision made without hand. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's a cleansing of the heart. It's a being brought into the covenant without the circumcision, like the Jews did with a knife. And this circumcision is putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the cleansing of Christ. Christ circumcised the heart. Christ cleansing the heart. Christ cleansing the mind. Now watch this. Buried with him in baptism, when also you are risen with him, watch this now, through the faith of the operation of God. God does all this. God makes you complete in Christ. God circumcises your flesh. God circumcises your heart. And it's the faith. This faith is the operation of God. It's what God does in a man. And he did it by raising us with Christ when he raised him from the dead. Oh, beloved, he brought us out of darkness and put us into the marvelous light of the kingdom of his Son. He put us in his building where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And I will last one more show you one other thing in John chapter 1 and verse 12. You've got to, I quote these verses all the time, but you need to see them. You need to see them yourself. We were born. We were born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of man. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, he hath begotten us again, given us life unto a living hope. Now look there in verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. See, we're in Christ by the power of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now wait a minute. That's the effect. Receiving him, believing on him, becoming the sons of God. That's the effect. Here's the cause in verse 13. Which we're born. You can't receive him until you're born. Not of blood. That means that we didn't pass it from one generation to another. Nor of the will of the flesh. Your flesh cannot will you to be in Christ. Will to give you life. Will to believe on Christ. Nor of the will of man. I can will all I want to. Anybody else can. But which we're born of God. That's why you receive him. That's how you become a son of God. You born of God. And all beloved, our saving union with Christ, our conversion with Christ, and our conversion to Christ was not of ourselves, but of God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. All right, back over in our text. And it says there, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ, you know what that tells us? That you're of God. Ain't that what it says? We're of God. We're of God. We're God. We're called God's people. He was stricken for the transgressions of who? My people. Huh? We're called God's children, little children. All my children. Look in Isaiah 54:13. I quote this all the time, but you need to look at it for yourself, Isaiah 54:13. We're called God's children. I had a man tell me one time, said, you all act like you're the only ones that's God's children. You always talk about God's people and God's children. I said, that's what God calls them. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We're called sons of God, children of God, heirs of the promise. Huh? And look what it says in Isaiah 54:13. And all our children. Whose children? God's children. All our children shall be taught of the Lord. And when he teaches you something, look what it says. And great shall be the peace of thy children. And it is, ain't it? It is great. great feast. We're called God's children. Called God's beloved. Oh, beloved of God. That's what he calls us in Romans. And you know, he says, we are of God, little children. And the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, that makes a distinction. We are of God. 1 John 5:19, we are of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. We're those that are of God, they're not of the world. They're not of the wicked. We're of God. The scriptures tells us that we're not of the earth, earthy, like Adam anymore. Not of Satan. Not of the bondage of the law. But of God are ye in Christ Jesus. To be of God, for him to look on us as his, says they're mine. I claim them as mine. Huh? To be loved of him. To be chosen of him. To be eternally loved of him. For him to have his glory revealed in us. Huh? You know what the last Old Testament book is? Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And it says this about him. And God says in Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. They shall be mine. He says, they're mine. Huh? Oh, we're his jewels. We're the apple of his eyes. We're his peculiar treasure. To thank the infinite, to thank the invisible, to thank the eternal claims us to be his own and says, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, beloved, the believer's life, it is of God. It is of God. It comes from him, it's sustained by him, and without him, we don't have it. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. And then it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, then no life. No life without Christ. Apart from him, nothing but death, lifeless, withered branches, useless. Our life exists and consists by our union with him. In Christ, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. And it's the work of God. It's God's work that puts us in Christ. Has he done this for you? Has he put you in Christ? Are you in Christ and is Christ in you? Has God done this work for you? Has God put you in Christ? Has God gave you faith to trust Christ? Are you joined to Christ? Do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy hearing about him? Do you want him? Do you desire him? Do you want to converse with him? Do you want your sins and have that consciousness that your sins are gone? And oh, let me give you some things here. What he made Christ unto us. Look what it says here now in verse 30 of our text. But of him, of God, in Christ by God's purpose and power, God made Christ unto us. He regarded Christ, legally constituted Christ, and regards Christ unto us and us unto him as this. He made Christ unto us wisdom. Wisdom. What does this mean? Well, it's not the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of this world that he's talking about. Paul says, I come to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of man's words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. God said he'd bring the understanding of the wise and the prudent to nothing. To nothing. It's not the wisdom of this world. Look what it says there in verse 20 of chapter 1. Where is the wise man? Where's that wise man that can devise a way of saving a sinner and be just? Where is that scribe? Where is the disputer of this world that would stand up and argue with God and say, I don't like the way you do things. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world is to fight The wisdom of this world is natural, isn't it? In this sense that if I do good, I'll get good. If I do bad, I'll get bad. If God's got to save me, if there is a God, He'll have to save me. I've been a good person all my life. Some people stole a bunch of stuff off us here a few years or so ago. And somebody told us later, says, you know, they're really good people. Says, you know, they're not all that bad. They're really good people. Yeah, good people just walks into your house and starts packing stuff off by the truckloads. And I've never got a back of hand that got caught. But that's what people think. They think that now the thing is, instead of praying, you know, we just have a good thought for somebody. I don't know why he wants to talk about sin. None of us are sinners. We're good people. We're doing the best we can. You know, I'm that's absolute foolish. I'm going to make the world foolish. And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So you see, Christ is made unto us wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. He's the wisdom of God, first of all, in His own person. Everything that God done, He done by Christ. The very wisdom of God is seen in Christ. The wisdom that He created the world, the wisdom by which He upholds the world, the wisdom by which He sustains the world, the wisdom by which He is going to destroy the world, the wisdom by which everything that God is, Christ is. He's the very wisdom of God Himself in everything that's done. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. And this is the thing that He's really made unto us. And we see Him as the wisdom of God. But here's the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God made unto us, the wisdom of God in salvation. Oh my, here's the thing. How can God take people like us? People like us. What's people like us? Sinners. Sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, sinners by choice. How can God take sinners like us and save us from our sin? Save us from the power of sin. Make us holy. When it says that He's too holy to look on sin, that He will by no means clear the guilt in the soul, it says it must die. So how can we die? How can we be cleared of our guilt? And how can we be made holy? That's why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Huh? Oh my. We know who He is. God cannot die. But only God can satisfy God. Man can die, but man can't satisfy God. So God and man became one in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Oh my. Now, the God-man can die. And as God, He can satisfy God. As man, without sin, he can die and satisfy God. We preach who He is. Crucified. Why was He crucified? So that God can be just. And oh my, when I think that God not sparing sent His Son, my burden gladly bearing, when He bled and died, bearing my sin, I scarce can take it in. Oh, how great Thou art! How great Thou art! So, see, God, this is why Christ is the wisdom of God. My sin was charged to Him, so God didn't clear me of my guilt. He made Christ guilty. God didn't let me get by without being punished for my sin. Christ was punished for my sin.
That's what the crucifixion was about. That's what his death on the cross was about. That's what his blood was shed about. Where God finds sin, he's got to punish it. Where there's guilt, God's got to condemn it. And Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin. Now watch it. That the very righteousness of Christ was put to our account, and we're made the righteousness of God. Where at? In Him. You see, beloved, all true saving knowledge, all true knowledge of God is known in Christ. And oh, look over here in Romans with me just a moment. I don't want to weary you. Don't want to weary you. But we need to see these things. We need to understand these things. You know, and people keep going over the fundamentals, the fundamentals, the fundamentals. Christ crucified, that's the starting place. Stay there. And oh my, why was he crucified? To justify us. Watch this. In Romans 4:25, talking about Christ, our Lord Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. Who delivered him? God did. God spared not his own son. He delivered him for our offenses, for all of our offenses, all of our sin. Watch this. And he was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? That means when the law comes to condemn me, I say, there's my justification that I obeyed you. When I say that I'm without sin, well, the devil comes and say, well, you know that's a lie. I say, there's my justification sitting at the right hand of God. My sins, he's already bore. And God raised him from the dead because he's satisfied with him. And there he sits at God's right hand. My justification to be accepted of God, to call on God, to have confidence before God, there he sits at God's right hand. My justification that I'm going to be saved eternally, there he sits at God's right hand. There's my justification. Who is he? Not a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh my, look in Romans 5:8 here now. I love this. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What happened? Christ died for us. For who? For sinners. Much more then. Since he died for us as sinners, God commends these much more than being now justified. How? By his blood, by his death. What's this now? We shall be saved from wrath. How? Through him. Now listen, for if when we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, that enmity being slain, we shall be saved. How? By his life. He lives. And because he lives, we live also. And not only so do we have life through him. Not only were we reconciled. Not only were we saved from wrath through him. Not only are we right now justified. But we have great joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom now we've received what? The atonement. Being joined to him, we see the very wisdom of God itself. The princes of this world didn't know this back over in our text. They didn't know the wisdom of God because they didn't. You know what they did? They crucified Christ. All right, then it says here, not only is he made unto us wisdom, but righteousness and sanctification. Now, righteousness and sanctification always go together. Always go together. If you're righteous, you're set apart. If you're set apart, you're made righteous. And God, these always go together. And I can show you that in 1 Corinthians 6:11. You cannot be righteous without being holy, and you can't be holy without being righteous. And that's what sanctification means, your holiness. You know, let me tell you this, and some folks I talked to, I preached this a little last week. Can God be any more holy than he is? Can Christ be any more? See, holiness is a state of being. You cannot be holier at one time than another. Now, preachers preach that. They preach it, you know, you can get holier and holier and holier. But you can't. Holiness is a state of being. Sanctification is a state of being. Now, you can grow in grace. God's going to wean you off of this world. He's going to chastise you. He's going to take you and make you dislike this world till you get ready to go with Him. But you're never going to, in Christ, you're as holy as you're ever going to be. And in Christ, you cannot be more righteous at one time than you can another. Can God be more righteous at one time than another? No, because it's a state of being also. Either you are or you ain't. And look here in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. That word justified, the same word as righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, righteousness and sanctification always go together. Righteousness satisfies the law's demands for our justification. The law has nothing against us. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Sanctification and holiness, that tells us that Christ satisfies the law as a rule of duty, as a rule of living. People say, well, the law is a rule of life for the believer. Abraham, he believed God. Didn't say anything about him obeying the law as a rule of life. But sanctification and holiness satisfies the law as do and live. Well, Christ is righteousness and sanctification, both of them to us. He's our righteousness because He is of His obedience and His death. He's fully satisfied divine justice. God's everything that God required of us, Christ gave it. The soul, God's justice cried out for our death and our punishment. Christ gave Him death. Christ rendered punishment. Christ was made sin for us. And when we stand before God, Christ will answer for us. His infant merit will present us before God and us in Him. And this is the reason why we'll be justified before God at the judgment, because of what He did and who He is. I'll never stand in God's presence in myself. I have to stand just where I stand right now, in Christ. And He's also our sanctification. His Spirit dwells in us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And then let me give you this in quickly. Back over here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Redemption. Redemption means deliverance, salvation from all evil. All evil. Christ, our Redeemer, delivered us from every evil that could possibly be against us. The evil of sin, He saved us from sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He saved us from guilt. I don't feel guilty before God. That's why we come confidently to the... I don't feel guilt, not guilt before God anymore. I don't feel guilt over sin. He saved us from our guilt. He saved us from hell. He saved us from the power of the enemy. He saves us from the very power and fear of death and the grave. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? And He saved us from all iniquity, redeemed us from all iniquity. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's our redemption. And you know how long this redemption is? It's called an eternal redemption. He entered once into the holy place with His own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. And just as God redeemed Israel by blood and power, put the blood over the door of the lamb, and then brought them out with great power and destroyed Pharaoh's army behind them, took them through the Red Sea. Well, that's how God redeemed us, through the blood of Christ, and brings us out by His power,
So there's going to be a day, oh, redemption draweth nigh. Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. Your final, complete salvation when you leave this world. Huh? And all that day of redemption that draws nigh is when the day when our Lord Jesus Christ, when the work that He did on our behalf, the work He did for us, and the work He did in us, shall be consummated. Finished, over and done, the perfect salvation of His people. He bought the soul and He bought the body. And He's going to give us a new body. Huh? And you know what one old fellow said then? He said, that's when we'll be plumb saved. Plumb saved. And you know why I've done it this way? Because it says here in verse 31, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. And here's the reason. That, as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? The Lord. Can't boast in your works. God put you in Christ. Can't boast in what you know. Christ is your wisdom. Can't boast in your holiness. Christ is your righteousness. Can't boast in your progressive sanctification in this world. Christ is your... And you can't boast that you're keeping yourself from sin. Christ saved you from it. He's your redemption. What are you going to glory in? I'm going to glory in the Lord. I am. Our Father, our gracious eternal God, blessed be Your name for allowing us this wonderful privilege to gather with Your people, to be able to talk of our Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, perfect, full, complete, and free. Bless this word to the hearts, the minds, the understanding of souls here today. Oh, Holy Spirit, take the things of Christ. Father, I cannot put anything in a man's mind, anything in a man's heart. All I do is just have words to say. But, oh, Holy Spirit, You've got the power. Oh God, You've got the power. So make it effectual. Make it real. Make it alive. Make it vital to the heart and the soul. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.